God's good, amen?
Yes.
Oh, what a Savior.
Yes. Amen.
You know, you can pick any religion on this planet, and nobody outside of Christianity can say, oh, what a Savior.
Right. Amen.
That's how you know you got the right one.
Right.
Amen? It's pretty simple. We hopefully got rid of some ducks, amen, for those that were here last night, and you say, ducks, what in the world? Well, I'll just make it real simple. Duck sin.
Right.
Amen? And you get rid of your sin. We talk about having revival, and you know, you don't hear a whole lot. I had somebody not too long ago tell me, they said, well, our preacher doesn't preach against sin. I said, well, he ain't preaching.
Right.
The guy said, well, I just figure I'll tell you what the Bible says about things. You're just supposed to get right. I said, well, if you're going to tell me what the Bible says about things, you've got to preach on sin.
Right.
And all of God's preachers, all the prophets and all that, they all preached on sin.
Right.
The problem with folks today is they don't want to identify sin as sin anymore.
Right.
And unfortunately, Christians are backing up from calling things that are sin, sin, because of politics and pressure and all that.
Right.
But if you're looking for somebody politically correct, you came in the wrong building. I can't help it. I'm just not cut out of that cloth. That's all I can say, man. I'm going to try to put it right where you can get it. And if you walk out and say, I didn't get it, then I failed or you failed, one of us, or maybe both of us, I don't know. But I'm going to try to keep that from happening. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. We started off talking about Nehemiah, and the reason that we talked about sin is in the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. This Nehemiah was seeing the state of the nation of Israel and the state of Jerusalem. He went to the Lord and he prayed, and one of the things that he said to the Lord is he said, I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses. And he begins to confess, and we talk about that, but what I want to do is pick up where each night we're going to look at a different part of the book of Nehemiah, not necessarily chronologically, but some different areas here that will relate to our life as a Christian. And first of all, I hope tonight you are saved. Amen?
Amen.
And if you say, well, I don't know if I'm saved, then you need to get saved.
Right.
He says, is it really that simple? It's really that simple. Amen?
Right.
Jesus Christ died for your sins. God poured out His wrath on Christ for my sin and yours.
Yes,
He took your place.
Amen.
And if you'll trust Him, if you'll repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Him, He'll forgive you. And because you have forgiveness of sins, the gift of God from forgiveness of sin is eternal life.
Amen.
One of the things we have to be careful of is when we're telling people that they need Jesus Christ, we're not selling a vacation package.
Right.
Too many folks today look at somebody and say, hey, would you like to go to heaven? Well, who wouldn't? It's got half a brain.
Right.
I mean, who doesn't want to go to heaven, right?
Amen.
And so then we say, well, if you want to go to heaven, you believe Jesus died? Well, yeah, I believe that. You see, we've gotten down to where we present some facts about a vacation package and who wouldn't want that vacation package. But what we're missing in Christianity today is the conviction of sin.
Amen.
Conviction of the Holy Spirit against sin. When you get under conviction of sin, you'll repent and you'll get saved. We wonder why churches don't have a lot of folks in them, because we sold a lot of vacation packages and folks ain't ready to cash in on it yet.
Amen.
Now, some of them are cashing in and they're not going to the location they're expecting. Why? Because their faith and trust isn't in Jesus Christ because they have forgiveness of sin. They just go to church. Hey, listen, you can sleep in your garage. It ain't going to make you a car anymore. And showing up in this building going to make you a Christian. Amen? All right, Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's do a little reading here. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, on his left, Padiah, and Mishael, Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana and Zachariah and Meshulam. And I'm so glad for Eric, Paul, and Bob. You know what I'm saying? Whew! Man, I'll tell you, that gets rough, amen? You say, you didn't pronounce it right. Well, then you tell me how and I'll get it. But that's the best I'm doing today. That's all I'm saying, amen? Verse 5 says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akkub and Shabbathiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is a Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people and the priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of fig trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Now, what we're going to look at is, I'm going to take a statement out of verse 14, and in the beginning of that passage says, And they found written in the law. The title of the message is this, It was found written. Now, you go back to verse 1, we notice that they brought out the book of the law. And you say, what is the book of the law? You hold in your hands or in your lap, you have a Bible, a King James Bible, you have the book of the law. You have the Word of God. Now listen, when we talk about revival, last night we talked about sin and dealing with sin in our life. But listen, if we're going to have revival, we've got to get back to the book. Now, understand this. When I'm saying getting back to the book, I'm not talking about something that sets on your coffee table. I'm not talking about something that sets on a shelf in your library. I'm not talking about something that you just bring to church with you, and some of you are still knocking the gold edges off after 20 years. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just an ornament in the house. You find written within the Word of God how we're supposed to conduct our life as a Christian. I'm so tired of hearing everybody's opinion. I really don't care about your opinion as much as you shouldn't care about my opinion. Amen? What saith the Scriptures? Now here's the thing that I want you to see. It says, and they found written. Well, let me ask you something. What are you going to do if you begin to spend some time in the Word of God and you hear the preaching of the Word of God? What are you going to do with what's written? You know, we have a lot of in Christianity today, a lot of hearers and no doers. You know, the Bible says we're not supposed to be just hearers, we're supposed to be what? Doers of the Word of God. Listen, if you'll get in the Word of God will get into you and it'll change your life and it'll be evident to people around you, your life is different. The decisions you make, the way you talk, the way you think changes by this Word of God right here. And we're going to see here with these people that it made a difference. In verse 2, it's interesting, it says that the congregation there said it had the men and the women and all that could hear with understanding. Now here's the thing that you're going to find out. That there's a point in time in a young person's life where they're really kind of catching an idea of what's going on here. And there's some of them are younger, they have no clue what I'm saying. That's why in many churches we'll have a nursery, because the babies tend to distract from everybody else being able to understand. Now when they're quiet, they're quiet, and when they're not, they're not. See, a baby don't care. That's just the way they are. It's okay. But you have some of the little kids stuff, and you know what? Sometimes we'll have the junior church, the pastor pirate, because you know what you're doing? People say, well, I'll tell you what, preacher, I'm just against all that stuff. My little kid's going to sit there. Yeah, but if your little kid's sitting there, standing up, turn around, look at people, that kid's being a bigger distraction and doesn't understand what's happening. I would much rather have them in a classroom with somebody that can bring it down to where they can get it. It can help them learn some things where they can understand it. The thing is, if you don't understand the Word of God, it's not going to help you. It's not going to help you. But they brought them together, so he said they brought the men and the women and all that could hear with understanding. Now, if understanding means they're able to comprehend what the Word of God says. Now, I'll tell you this, in the day and age we're in, they say, well, you know, you've got that King James Bible, and you just can't understand the King James Bible. I said, well, what don't you understand? It says, all those these and thous. And I just look at them and go, seriously? You don't understand thee? You don't understand thou? Your problem's greater than understanding this Bible if you don't understand thee and thou. That's all I'm saying. And the bottom line is, listen, we homeschooled all of our children. We had 7 children, 4 boys and 3 girls. And every one of them learned to read out of the book of John, out of the King James Bible. The book of John in the New Testament is one of the easiest books to understand. And you know what? When your kids, and people come over and say, yeah, can your kids read? Yeah, you hand them the Bible. And you go, you're giving them the Bible? How can they understand that? Come on, seriously, the book of John. You can't get the book of John? Are we that bad in our country that people are so illiterate they couldn't even get the book of John? And the book of John was written so you could understand who Jesus Christ is. That's the problem with our country. See, we've got away from the book. The problem isn't lost people got away from the book. The problem is Christians have got away from the book. I tell you what's wrong with our country. We can talk about the politicians and we can talk about all the lost people. Lost people have always been wicked. Lost people have always been wicked. The problem is Bible-believing Christians have quit believing the Bible. Quit applying the Bible. I'll tell you what, if everybody that claims to be a Christian in this country would get right with God, we could have revival, and it wouldn't matter who was in the White House. The problem of America is not the White House, it's the church house. How many Christians complain every day about the politicians, and yet not one of them will obey what the Word of God says to do? Well, the politician, that's a pray for them. How many of you prayed for your governor? How many of you prayed for your mayor? How many of you prayed for the sheriff, the police chief, any of those people? The Bible said those people are authority, we're supposed to pray for them. And we don't, but we can complain about them, can't we? What a pitiful lot. You know what happens? When you learn it is written, it ought to change the way you think about some things. The children of Israel here, hey, listen, they had been away from the Word of God, and now all of a sudden they come out with the book and they say, okay, and these people stand up for half a day. We gripe and complain if we don't have padded pews, if we don't have air conditioning. These people are standing the whole time. They're putting out the Word of God. It makes a difference. The Bible says that their ears were attentive. Take your Bible and turn it over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. The thing that you've got to realize is the Word of God's important. And there's no way I can cover everything about the Word of God. That's like a year-long study. Amen? But the truth of the matter is, there's some things about it we need to be reminded of. We say we want to have revival, but I'm astounded how many people, they don't have any idea what the Word of God says about anything.
Right.
Listen, if that weren't true, then why is it that there's people that claim to be Christians that say it's okay for homosexuality and for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman? How in God's name can you come to that conclusion knowing anything about this book whatsoever?
Yeah.
Or even about nature? Hello? But you know what people are afraid of? People, Christians, are afraid to say anything about, well, we might end up going to jail. I told my kids a long time ago, listen, I've done jail ministry for over 20 years again. I preach the book straight, no matter who is in the audience. And I don't care whether you like it or not, I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'll tell you the truth in love, because I want to help you, but I'm going to tell you the truth.
Amen.
The truth of the matter is, God said He created a man and a woman, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve.
Amen?
Amen? And so the truth of the matter is God said there's a man and a woman and they reproduce. See, when you get in that other crowd, they don't reproduce, they recruit.
Right.
It's against God. But you know what's happening with Christians today? Christians today are backpedaling, or people that claim to be Christians.
Amen.
I'm saying they claim the title Christian. But pastors say, well, you know, it's all about love. That ain't love. That ain't love at all. Anywhere close to love. But why is it that Christians will let folks run over top of them and not stand up and say, no, that's wrong. It's an abomination. It's an abomination. No. I work part-time at a funeral home, and we have to do services in different places. And when we go to a Catholic church, you have to take someone in, and you got to walk them right up front. And they got what they call the Easter candle up front. Some of you, if you're Catholic, understand it. If you don't worry about it. You ain't missing nothing. But anyhow, there's a candle up front, and you bring the person up there, and you stop the casket, and then you turn around, and you exit and go back, and they do all the stuff that they do. And so I was teaching a class on how to do what our part is to do. We don't participate in service. Now, some of them that are Catholic can, but I'm not, so I don't. And so I was teaching a class and told them, said, okay, when you come up, then once you stop the person there, then you go around the side. And my boss was the area manager, was sitting there, and he said, well, I got a question for you. And I'm like, oh, great. You know, you always hate it when the boss starts asking questions. You know what I'm saying? It's just, but anyway, he said, well, aren't you supposed to nod to that candle or nod to that priest when you're up there? And I said, I won't. And it got about as quiet as it got in here real quick. He said, why? Because God told me I ain't allowed to do that.
Right.
I ain't about to know. I'm not about to know idol. I'm not about to know candle. I ain't right. Bowing to no priest. I'm not calling him father. He's not my daddy.
Amen.
Amen. Now I'm not being, and I told him, I said, I will not be disrespectful, but I will not participate. And then another fellow, he said, I'm with Tom. I'm a Baptist. I'm not going to do that either. You know, another person, well, I'm a Christian too, and I'm not going to do it. Pretty soon people started piping up. One of the guys after us, he said, man, I'm so glad what you said, because I didn't know what I was going to say if they told me I had to do that. And I said, well, it ought to be simple. If you know what the Bible says, you tell them I can't do that.
Yeah.
Now, it doesn't mean I'm disrespectful when you say you hate Catholic people. No, I love Catholic people.
Yeah.
Now you're really confused, aren't you? You see, what do you mean you love Catholic people? I do. I love Catholic people. I hate the Catholic religion.
Yeah.
But I love Catholic people.
Yeah.
Amen. See, you get mixed up in the stuff that you love or hate because you hear stuff.
Right.
You say, "Oh, I bet you hate those homosexuals, don't you?" No, I don't. I hate the sin. I hate the sin. People say, "Oh, I hear what's talking about." Well, let me ask you: have you ever led one to Christ? I've got two. I had a man bow down in my office on the floor and left a puddle in carpet. He wept and cried so bad and repented his sin and trusted Christ as Savior. He said, change his life, change his life. That's a rough thing. You said, what'd you tell him? I told him the same thing I tell any sinner. You know what we're doing? We're letting the world tell us what sin is and isn't instead of sticking with what the book says. That book says adultery is sin, does it not? The Bible says fornication is sin, is it not? The Bible says lying is a sin, is it not? Oh, we don't like that one there because we can do that one and not look so bad. We lie all the time. You say, I don't lie, liar. You lie when you're not feeling good. Somebody asks you how you're doing. You say, I'm feeling just fine. And you're lying through your teeth. You don't feel good at all. But see, we're so used to doing it because we want to fit in. But my Bible says that lying's a sin, don't it? Stealing's a sin, isn't it? Amen. Well, then why don't we call it what it is? Amen. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Bible says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Let me ask you something. What kind of mind do you come to the Bible with? Do you come with a readiness of mind that says, God, I want to hear from you, and God, whatever you show me, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. I'm going to quit doing what I should be doing, and I'm going to start doing what I should be doing. Why? Because it's written in the Word.
Right.
See, it said, when they found it was written, and I don't know how many of you, when you got saved, you found stuff was written, you're like, wow, I never knew that. That was in the Bible? And then somebody said, yes, yeah, in the Bible, what are you going to do about it? Oh, you mean I'm supposed to do something about it?
Amen.
Yeah, your life is supposed to change. You bring your life in conformity to the Bible. You don't conform the Bible to you. Right. You conform to the Bible.
Amen.
Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm trying to help us tonight, amen? We say we want revival, but if we want revival, where does the Word of God fit into it? We've got too many people that have opinions about anything, don't spend any time in the Word of God. Pardon me, I mentioned this last night. You get men, but I tell you what, you start talking about football, you start talking about basketball, well, you get around March time, and they got all these tournaments going on and all this business, and you can talk to people about that stuff, but ask them where the book of Ezra is in the Bible, and they go, who? They'll have the idea. So you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. I've been in church for 20 years. But boy, doesn't this team do good, and this one here, and this player did this, and I know this guy's average, and I know this guy, and then baseball comes up, man, you know the guy's batting average, you know his wife's name, you know what I'm saying? You know everything about him. But you know where the book of Joel is in your Bible.
Well.
You go, Joel? Who's Joel? Is that guy who lives down the street? I have no idea. We say, what's wrong with Christianity? That's what's wrong with Christianity.
Good.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know why some Christians are not getting anywhere with the word of God? Because they don't believe it's the word of God. If you don't believe this is the word of God, it's not going to have any effect in your life. I was reading a news story and they had some comments and somebody said, well, the Bible said this, you know. And one of the things they said is, well, you know, the Bible says you spare the rod, you spoil the child. It's hard for me to say because it's not in your Bible. But everybody thinks it is. And then somebody underneath that said, well, God didn't say that. Man wrote that. Hey, listen, this book was written by God. I'm going to illustrate. This is real simple. I like doing illustrations. Some of you saw that already with the duck. Amen. More yet to come. This is how you figure it out, okay? Let's just say, for example, I'm God, and this is man. And I write the words. Now, you can say this pen wrote the words. Physically, the pen wrote the words. But who moved the pen? Bingo! So God said, I need to put this in writing, and I need a pen to do it. Come here, Ezekiel, you're my pen today. Come here, Daniel, you're my pen today. You understand? God wrote the book. He gave us His Word. I mean, there was even a case where, as I recall, He even used a stone tablet and wrote it with His own finger. Does anybody know where those are today? No, you don't. He said, Moses, I want you to do something different. I want you to go ahead and put it down on paper. You say, well, he didn't put it on paper. He had animal skins and all that. Well, let me ask you something. What do you got? You got it on paper. You got it in writing. And now in the technological age we're in now, people got tablets, you got phones, you got all this other stuff. You can get the Word of God. See, the problem is people say, well, yeah, you know, the Bible talked about the last time that there'd be a famine of the Word of God. No, there's not a famine of the Word of God. The Word of God is more available now than it has ever been in history. The famine was of the reading of the Word of God. So you know what? We've got the Word of God more available. This is what's amazing. It's more available now than it has ever been in history. Ever. And yet it's heeded less than it's ever been in history. Why is that? Because it's not in our heart. We don't have a mind that wants to know what does God say here. When He talks about receiving the Scriptures here, what did He say? He said, listen, that effectually worketh in you. Why? Because you receive it as the Word of God.
Amen.
You know, I hear all the time as a preacher, well, preacher, that's just your opinion. No, I didn't give you an opinion. I read you what it said. Right here, this is what it says. And what you've got to understand is when God shows you things in your life that need to change, things that need to go, things that need to come, you need to heed the Word of God.
Amen.
You'll heed the Word of God. We'll have revival.
Right.
But one reason we have revival is because you don't even believe it's the Word of God. You say, oh, preacher, I believe that. I get so tired of it. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. You don't even know what you believe. You don't even know why you believe it.
Amen.
Then the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that people did stuff by faith. God has given you the Word of God to increase your faith. You know why some of your faith is weak? Because your time in the Bible is weak.
Amen.
You want a strong faith? Hey, start reading. Listen, these aren't just a group of kids' stories. Oh, I read that one about a guy who built a boat and saved a bunch of animals. Wasn't that a cool story? It's not just a story.
Amen.
It's a true historical event. The Bible says, by faith, Noah built that ark.
Amen.
You know what faith is? Faith is believing. Hey, God said it, and that's it. They used to have a bumper sticker that said, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. The bottom line is, God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. The truth of the matter is, we ought to be living by... You say, oh, do you live by faith? You know what living by faith is? Living by faith is saying, look, God said this is what I'm supposed to do, so I'm going to do it because God said I'm supposed to do it. People say, well, why did you discipline your kids? Because God said I was supposed to do it, and He told me how to do it. So I'm going to believe what He said. Well, we don't believe it. I saw an article today. It was goofy. They said that they've proven now that spanking children, you know, it causes them to have mental disorders and all this stuff. And I was like, dude, the person there probably never got spanked and should have been spanked. That's why they've got the disorder. But here's the thing. You say, well, society says this. I don't care what society says. This book was either written by God or it wasn't. God is either the creator of the universe or He isn't. He either created man and knows exactly what man needs or He doesn't. It's an all or nothing kind of thing. You can't just take the bits and pieces you like. The problem with our Christianity today is it's like a, you know, going to a buffet. Well, I like this, I'll take that. Like, ooh, no, I don't want that. No. Over here, I'm supposed to obey my husband. Are you kidding me? Not that jerk, no. Over here, I'm supposed to love my wife. Are you kidding me? You know what kind of woman I discipline my kids? Are you kidding me? Am I supposed to have a different life? I don't want, no. Oh, I want this squeezy, feely, lovey, mushy stuff over here. And that's what's happened in Christianity. So when someone preaches the Word of God and tells the truth by the Word of God, they say, oh, he's mean. No, you hadn't seen mean. I can be mean. Mean and nasty and ugly. I can be that, but that's not what this is about. This is about telling the truth. Yeah. Somebody said, why do you got to raise your voice? Well, if I don't, you're going to be asleep in 5 minutes. Or less. Amen? Some of you come to church, you work hard all day. Keep your attention. Amen? I understand that, and I respect that. I appreciate it. It said that they were attentive to the Word of God. They were heedful. They were observant. They were regarding it with care. They were paying attention to it. Listen. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Let me ask you something. Why is it that American Christianity today, that we don't see sanctification or holiness being taught anymore? Why is it that we don't see the concept of drawing closer to God and getting the world out of our life and changes being made in our life? That you can just, well, I just believe in God, come as you are, live as you are kind of Christianity. Why is it we have that? Because people are not getting in the Word of God and believing the Word of God. When He says sanctify, sanctify something, it's set apart, it's cleansed, it's set apart for a purpose. God has a reason that He wants to use you in your life. He's using these folks here with their voices, their talents and music to encourage and uplift and all that. And He gave them that ability. Man. I feel sorry for our church. Sometimes I have to lead the singing and I just tell them, play the piano as loud as you can and you all sing as loud as you can and I'll just make the motions and I'll move my lips and then you'll think I'm leading the singing. You say, well, how do you sing? I think I sound great to myself. You do too. That's why you sing in the shower, place like that. You enjoy yourself because you think you sound good. It's when everybody else standing around you is going like this, you know something's wrong, right? Well, my Bible said make a joyful noise. And so if you don't like my noise, I'm enjoying it. I'm having joy, Lord, in my heart. And that's how it come out. But you know what? The thing is in the day and age that we're in a Christianity that doesn't want holiness. They don't want sanctification. We have this business of just, if you say something and somebody doesn't like it, they're not going to come back to church. Listen, I'm not preaching to you because I want you to come back to church. I'm preaching to you because it's what you need as a Christian. And for this church right here, for the members of the church, I wouldn't say or do anything to hurt you. I expect that you'd be faithful to this man of God. He's going to preach the Word of God and preach the truth. I expect you to do that. But in the process of that, as you learn what the Word of God says about it, listen, when you read the book of Nehemiah, we find out here there were some things they weren't doing, and they hadn't done it for a long time, and they read the Word of God and said, man, we're supposed to make booths. We hadn't made booths. I mean, God expects us to make these booths. So I can imagine somebody going there, oh man, what a pain in the neck. Why in the world do we need to make booths? I mean, we're going to get the building inspector. He's not going to approve the plans to build these little booths out here, or some kind of silly thing. You know what I'm saying? There's always somebody saying, well, why do we have to do that? We got to go out here. We got to take these limbs down. Isn't it kind of ridiculous? We got to sit under these booths. I mean, what's the whole purpose? Hey, how about just obedience to God? How about doing it because God said to do it? And so you know what they did? They realized, hey, God said to do it. We haven't been doing it. So guess what? We're going to start doing what God said to do. And you know what that was? That obedience was pleasing to God. God was pleased with their obedience. And you know what you find throughout that book? They keep finding out where it's written, and they have a decision to make. And here's the thing about what conviction is. You know what conviction is? Conviction is when you come to church and you find out from the Bible there's something in your life that you're doing you're not supposed to, and the Holy Spirit says, now what are you going to do about it?
Right.
You know what an invitation is? An invitation is simply to give you a chance to deal with it right then, instead of doing what you do when you say this, I'll deal with it later. And you're lying to yourself because you don't deal with it later. You stop and think about it. I mean, unless you're under such deep conviction that you just can't get away from it, how often do people get right with God, as we call it, once they get outside those doors? Don't you know that as soon as that last song, that last stanza of Just As I Am that we've sang 55 times to try to give you a chance to get up here and get right with God, because we can see you're under conviction and we know that God's working in your heart and we just want you to be right with God.
Right.
We just want you to have God's blessing on your life. And then you fight it and you fight it and you fight it and your pride keeps you from surrendering. And then as soon as that last song is over, somebody walks across the aisle and says, hey, you're going to be, oh yeah, that football game Saturday, I'll be there. And all that whole business about trying to get right with God goes right out the window. So you know what you need to do? You need to decide that when you hear from the Word of God something that needs to change your life, you need to do business with God right then. You see, when they found out they weren't building booths, they didn't say, well, wait a minute, this is the exact time we're supposed to be making those booths. We'll do it next year. I'm sure God will understand. You know, I mean, we did just find out about it. I mean, you know, I had other plans. This would really mess up some plans I had for the weekend. What, come to church every night for revival? I mean, don't you know? I mean, we've got a life preacher. Don't you know we have things to do? And that things to do means you want to kick off your shoes, sit on your back of your easy chair, drink some sweet tea, and watch TV. There's a few amens. I can still hear these fans running up here. That's that conviction. That's just the truth. I'm amazed how many people say, well, I think that message went too long, preacher. Hey, well, I'm sorry. I'm trying to give you what I think is going to be a help to you. And so God tells me, shut up. I just keep going. Somebody said, that was a little long. You know, it's amazing to me. The person that complains about church going too long will stay 20 minutes afterwards talking to everybody. I'm like, dude, I could have preached for another 20 minutes. You're just hanging around. I'm not talking about being disrespectful, but you understand what I'm saying? Our thinking gets messed up.
Right, yeah.
Why? Because we're not getting down. We're not doing the Word of God. Look over in 2 Thessalonians, and I want you to see something. There's a danger when you decide you're not going to do what the Word of God tells you to do. When you decide to put it off and put it off and put it off, you're setting yourself up for a big problem. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in verse 9. The Bible says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, you understand the spiritual principle here. He's showing you, he's saying, yeah, there's some people, listen, there's some people because of their love of the unrighteous and everything, they're not going to listen to the truth. They're not going to get saved. And you know what? Listen, you ever wonder why there's so many weird beliefs out there? Do y'all remember a number of years ago, I forget what year it was, it goes by so quick anymore, they're all running together. But do y'all remember when they talked about that group of people that committed suicide because there was a comet that was coming close to the earth? And they all committed suicide, and they were all supposed to get on that comet and go wherever. I don't wherever comets go. And I'm thinking, are you serious? You took your life to catch a flight on something you don't even know where it's going. When you got a Word of God that tells you here, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, the only flight you're going to take is to hell.
Right.
Why is it you can get people that'll follow somebody and drink Kool-Aid and commit suicide? I got news for you. If you come up to me and say, listen, you know, we really want to be close to God and we're going to drink this little juice and we're going today, I'm going to tell you, you're going by yourself, son.
Amen.
I don't have a ticket on this bus. No. Why is it there's so many weird things like that out there? You know why? Because when you don't want the truth, you're looking for something to follow that rejects the truth that's pleasant to you. And God says, well, there's always some kook out here that'll give you just exactly what you want. And you'll find yourself out in the middle of some stuff you'd have never imagined. And listen, it happens to Christians all the time. I'm talking about people in church for a long time. They get mad about something, they get bitter about something, and they take it out on God, and God didn't do any of us wrong.
Right.
Amen? I mean, would you agree God's never done you wrong?
Yeah.
Now, if you think God's done you wrong, you've got a bitterness problem. You need to get worked out with God. Because God's never done you wrong. If God ever rewarded us according to our iniquities, we'd all be a spot on the floor right now. But God's not done that. God's been gracious to you. He's been patient with you. He's been long-suffering with you. He showed you a whole lot of grace and kindness. Amen? Hey, when we worship Him, you ought to just thank God that you're alive today. Your heart's beating okay. Amen? You're walking around. I mean, you've got some nourishment. Amen? I imagine most of you had to decide what you wanted to eat today, if you even wanted to. I don't know. Did anybody have to walk to church tonight? Anybody have to walk to church tonight? The only reason I say have to is because somebody could live close enough that did. So if I said, anybody walk to church? I did that in church. And there was somebody who lived across the street. And they said, I walked to church. I was like, where do you live across the street? I said, you ain't fair. See, I changed it. Did you have to walk? No. You know what? Listen, we're blessed. Most of your garages are better than most homes the rest of the world lives in. How many of you have been to a foreign country? How many have been a military mission trip or wherever? You've been to another country. Where was you at outside the country? Brazil. Okay. I think if you probably looked around at most of the housing that most people lived in, your garage is probably better than most of that, wouldn't you say? Listen, we've got dog houses that are in better shape than what a lot of people live in. And this world, America's spoiled. We ought to be thanking God every day for His blessings. But most of the time we're griping and complaining because we don't have what the Joneses have down the street. And the Joneses down the street might not have God. Amen. I'll tell you what, I'd rather live in a tent and have God than live in a mansion without God. Amen. Back to Nehemiah. Turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I want you to look in verse 6. It's an interesting thing. It says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Now let me ask you, what happened that caused them to do that? Well, it says in verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people." Now, can you imagine a church service? And I'm going to guess it, probably none of us. I've never seen it. I've been in a lot of church services. But imagine a preacher getting up. And all he does is open the book. You don't even know what he's preaching yet. But all he does is open the book. And you are so glad to want to hear the Word of God that you begin to worship God like they did in verse 6. Amen, amen. Lifting up their hands. They bow their hands and they worship God. Why? Just simply because the book was open. Boy, if we had that kind of heart attitude, what difference might that make in our lives? If we had that much respect for the Word of God. And you'll find here in a lot of churches when they read, they have everybody stand for the reading of the Word of God. I'm not against that. If you do that at your church, then you know, praise the Lord. But let me ask you, why do you do it? You see, we do it and we don't even know why. A lot of people say, well, let's all stand for the reading of the Word of God. And some people stand up and go, okay, well, I wanted to sit down. I just got comfortable. I mean, we just sang like 50 hymns and I just sat down. Another woman, you stand up again and read the Word of God. See, we don't have any concept of why were they standing for the Word of God. They had God's Word. And all those that were able to stand, you know what they did? They said, and they worshiped God for just having the book. See, we don't appreciate this book. We don't. We're all guilty. Guilty. I think it's something we need to look at. If we really want revival in our heart attitude toward this book ought to change. I'm not going to try to put you on the guilt trip and say, okay, how many of you didn't read the Word of God today? Because I don't know how your day started. Working part-time at the funeral home, sometimes my day starts with a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning that there's someone that's passed away and needs to be picked up and brought to the funeral home. And I may get 2 or 3 calls, and by the time I get done, it might be lunchtime, so I didn't start out my day taking time to pray and read my Bible, because when I get the phone call, I've got a certain amount of time I've got to be there. It may not be till later that night that I actually get a chance to even remember where I live. You ever had a day like that where you finally get done, you're like, where am I? Where am I supposed to be? Where am I going? People say, that's getting old. No, it's getting too busy. Amen? Amen. Now here's the thing, they worship God. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." That's what preaching and teaching the Word of God is all about. They read distinctly. They read clearly. They give the sense. They give the meaning of it. Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen, we've got to understand some things when it comes to the Word of God. If we want to see revival in our heart, there's got to be a respect and understanding of what's happening in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let me ask you, have you ever been through a trial or a tribulation that was just so hard that it was just you and God? That's all that was left? That it just seemed like there was no way out? Everything was dark. It felt like the whole world was against you, that everybody was against you, and you were even against yourself. I mean, it was just a hard, dark place. But then all of a sudden, you get in that book, and you realize that God says, "I promise I'd never leave you nor forsake you." And boy, you start getting some comfort from the Word of God. Some of you, if you've experienced death in your family, death of loved ones, close loved ones, those kind of things, some of you, you've went through, church problems, family problems. There's every kind of problem you can imagine that we all go through, and there's nobody exempt from it.
Right.
Now, the devil wants you to think you're the only one going through it, doesn't he? That's what he tells you. You're the only one. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares for you. The truth of the matter is, no. You're just one out of a million that moment. The truth of the matter is, if you're not in a storm right now, you probably just came out of one, and you're getting ready to go into another one. You may be in one. Well, cheer up. It'll be over after a while. Amen. Hang in there. They were singing about that song. Listen, sometimes you just hang in there. But you know what helps me hang in there? I got some promises. And I got them promises in writing from God. God gave them to me in writing. And you know, He said, "You can trust me." Man will let you down. Your preacher will let you down. The problem is we put too much confidence in people and not enough confidence in God. My confidence is in Him. We went through stuff a couple years ago, and it was probably one of the hardest things I'd been through in my life. Before that, I thought something else was the hardest thing I'd went through in my life. You ever been there, and it's like, man, this is like the fourth hardest thing? We went through this last one. I said, "God, if it gets any harder than this, You're going to have to make me really strong, because I couldn't even hardly make it through this one." I imagine God looking back and says, "Son, it's all right. You're going to be okay. You stick with me, you'll be all right." Amen. Because you go until the day we draw our last breath or God blows a trumpet, you're going to face troubles and trials on this planet. It's just a part of being on this sin-cursed earth, in sin-cursed body, with other sin-cursed people.
Amen.
Look at verse 13. He says, "In which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Notice that Holy Ghost, what's He teach you? He teaches you from the Word of God, those spiritual things. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Trying to help us out tonight, amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul said, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Have you ever heard somebody get up and they spoke for about 5 minutes, and when they got done, you had absolutely no clue what they had just said? Because they used all them big college words, you know, and they get up and say, "Well, you know, the Greek says this," and they say a word and all that. You're like, "Dude, I don't even know how to pronounce that." It's hard enough for me to come with some of these Bible names. Y'all were there, right? And you go through that, and it's like, dude, I don't want to have to try to impress somebody with some kind of language. Now, could I, in truth, look up all those things, and could I make something that sounded eloquent? But if it sounded so eloquent that you didn't catch any of it, what's the point? Now, I'm not saying you have to act like an idiot either. You know what I'm saying? You have an education. Somebody said, "You have an education?" You have a doctorate of theology. I mean, you know what that means? That means I've learned that there's a whole lot I don't know. That's really what that means. And the truth of the matter is the closer you get to God, the more you realize that everything is Him and then nothing is you. And you realize that, you know what, you're still clueless. So you know what you have to do? You got to put your faith in something bigger than you. And that's this book right here. That's what you got to do. Back in Nehemiah, turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Look here in verse 9. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Look what the Bible says here. It says, "And Nehemiah, which is the Tirzathite, and Ezra the priest, scribe, and Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you got under enough conviction that it caused you to weep over your sin? You know what they did? They were standing there listening to the Word of God, and they all of a sudden realized they had sinned against God. They had sinned against God. And they're weeping. They're broken now. Because the truth of the matter is, if you have a healthy fear of God, when you sin, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? And part of the thing about conviction is, the wisdom is, once you understand you've sinned against a holy and a righteous God, you want to make that thing right as quick as possible. And you know what they did? They wept. They wept. They were concerned. Now, the Lord deals with them here, but the truth is, when's the last time that you were sorrowful after hearing the Word of God being preached because God spoke to your heart and said, this isn't right in your life, and you're so sorrowful? That's why we have an invitation. The invitation is so that when you say, listen, God has spoken to my heart, I'm under conviction. And listen, you ought to say, man, I want to get right. I've seen people get up. I had a message I was preaching, and I'm not saying it was me. Please believe me that. I know better than that. But God has spoken to this person's heart. And the thing was, is what He spoke to them about, I wasn't even preaching about. But they were under so much conviction, they got up. I was halfway through the message. And it wasn't a long one either. And here they come up the altar. So I just point somebody, get down and pray with them. See what happened? They got saved. God had been dealing with them so much, they couldn't even wait for the invitation.
Yeah.
You know what? When you get under true conviction, the Holy Spirit of God, you want to get right. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. You don't care what anybody else thinks, because you just want to be right with God. That's why I try to be very careful with the invitation. I believe in giving the opportunity, but I don't believe in singing 50 verses of Just As I Am just because. Now, here's the thing. I tell you, if there's people praying, we'll keep singing while people are praying. God's still moving. We'll sing all night if we have to, if that gives time. Or maybe just have the music playing. Y'all sit down and wait till folks get done right. Because the bottom line is, this is a zone up here. When people are getting right with God, there's no time right there. There's as much time as you need. I've actually had services where there were people praying. We got done. We sang a song. And I said, stop, play the music. Stop. And finally, I was like, look, y'all out there, I said, you're all ready to go home. These folks are doing business with God. And I can tell, they're not going to be done anytime soon. So if y'all want to leave, just be real quiet, go ahead and leave. The rest of you sit down and pray for the people up here.
Amen.
You said it happened. Some people sat down and prayed, some people left. You said, were you mad that people left? No. These guys up here is what I was concerned about.
Right.
And sometimes people got to go to work, things happen. I mean, you know, it's life's that way. But the bottom line is we've got to be able to come to a point where we realize that when we're under conviction, we need to get right with God right now.
Yeah.
We don't need to wait. You wait, you're going to lose it. You're going to miss it. The people wept. They wanted to get right with God. It says they found that it was written. And that's what it said there. They found, when they found it was written in the law. Take your Bible and turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. What are you going to do when God speaks to your heart? If we want to have revival, you've got to respond and be obedient to God. Now look what the Bible says here in James chapter 1, look in verse 21. The Bible says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Alright, so when you see that scripture, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, he gives the illustration that we can see about this being a hearer or a doer of the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read in verse 24, a very simple passage of Scripture, but many times we overlook the importance of it. Verse 24 of Matthew 7 says this, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell." Now look at this. "And great was a follower. You say, why was Paul there? Listen, if you'd have walked through that neighborhood and you saw those two houses, both houses look pretty good. Most of the time you go by, you don't necessarily know what kind of foundation a house is built on. And listen, you know what that house represents? That house represents your life. And you know, you find out, you come to church and there's people sitting in church and they're smiling and saying amen, just like everybody else. And it looks like everybody's house is on the same foundation.
Right.
Well, you know how you can tell if it's on the same foundation or not? When the storms come. Now here's the thing. The storms will come.
Yeah.
They're gonna come. The rain's gonna come. The wind's gonna come. It's gonna beat on your house. Now, if you're a doer of the Word of God, and your house is built on a rock, when that storm comes, you'll stand. But, if your house is built on the sand, when that storm hits, the house is going to fall, and the Bible says, great was the fall. You know what you've seen? And some of you have been in church for a long time, you know what I'm saying is right. You've seen people that were in church for years and years, and they may have some little problems here, and then all of a sudden, a big problem come, and they're gone. But out of church, and people said, I don't know what happened. Well, the Bible just told us what happened. That house got hit by a storm, and that house's foundation was built on sand, not on the rock. We can all look like we're on the rock. But you know how you can tell when you're on the rock? When those storms come, and when those things happen, and when it's all done, you're still standing. Now, you may have lost some shingles. Amen. You might have a couple broken windows. You may need a new paint job. You may need to do some new landscaping in the yard. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean you're not going to take a hit, but you'll be standing. But I tell you what, if all you're doing is showing up for church and you're not spending time in the Word of God, I guarantee you when the storms come, your foundation is sand and your house is going to fall. Now here's the truth. I don't want to see your house fall. You say, well, preacher, what if in my life right now I'm kind of on the sand? What you need to do? You need to start building that foundation then. And God will help you. You get that foundation. They scoot that house over off that sand onto that foundation. And then when the storms come, guess what? You'll be all right.
Amen.
You'll be all right. You say, well, you don't understand what's happening in my life. I understand this, that if you're on the rock, you're going to be okay.
Amen.
But if you're on the sand, you're going to have a hard time.
Amen.
You're going to have a hard time. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. My salvation's in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As I recall, doesn't it say He's the rock? Isn't that in there somewhere?
Amen.
Some of you are like, it's in there somewhere? Yeah, it really is. Turn to Romans chapter 12. You know, our problem in our Christianity today we talk about is that Christians aren't changed because they're not letting the Word of God change them in their life. Romans chapter 12. Now look at this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Look what the Bible says. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now look what he says. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let me ask you something. What is it that gives you a renewing of your mind? It's the Word of God. Now, I don't know how you was raised, where you was raised, but I wasn't raised in church. And I didn't go to church until I was about 12 years old, and I was just a regular old-fashioned heathen. And when I went to school, they taught us that evolution was true. Now, people say they've never taught evolution was true. Well, they didn't go to my school. Because the school I was in, they said evolution was true. And there was nothing else presented. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know who God was or anything. I'd never seen a Bible. I didn't know anything about it. And a neighbor lady had been praying and inviting our family to church and inviting my mom to church. And so finally, my mom decided to go. And we went to it. It was a Free Will Baptist church. He said, you can get saved in a Free Will Baptist church? You can get saved anywhere if you get the gospel.
Amen.
Amen? But you know the truth of the matter? I didn't know anything about God. And then I go to this church and I hear the preacher say that God created it all.
Amen.
What? God created all? I was told we came, you know, like from the, you know, the little amoebas and all that other stuff. It's the craziest theory here. Why anybody can honestly say they believe in evolution is beyond just common sense belief. But, you know, when you're a kid and that's what you're told it is, you don't know any different.
Right, yeah.
But you know what? It came down to a point where I had to decide either that book was true or my biology teacher was true.
Yeah.
And I learned that the creator of the universe wrote this book.
Yeah.
And my biology teacher looked old, but I knew it wasn't that old.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So what I knew is if I'm going to believe something, I better put my faith and trust in this book right here. So now if you ask me, how did we get here? There's not even a shred of doubt of where I come from. We were created by God, just like He said in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, hey, God gives us everything we need to know about how we got here.
Right.
But do you realize how bad it is that mankind is rejecting how we got here, which is why we have our entire space program? You ever ask why we have the space program? Because all they're doing is trying to find out how everything started apart from that book right there. Everything is to try to find life on another planet to try to say that God didn't create it. Watch the news. Every time they go, we found water on Mars. Woo-hoo! Big deal. So what if God put water on Mars? I don't really care. We found a bacteria on Jupiter or whatever. Okay, but you know what the whole premise is? They're trying to find and prove that life started by evolution, and they figure if they just keep going to all these different places, they're eventually going to find, I don't know, some other form of life will say, hey, hi, how you doing, man? Yeah, we came from amoebas. It's ridiculous. That's the whole reason they have the program. And you know what? They could save a whole lot of money if they just believe the Word of God. You know what? You've got to understand a lot of these young kids, if you've got kids going to public school, you better be in that Bible and know what's going on more than anything else, because what they're getting fed at the public school is exactly the opposite of what's being taught in this book right here. And I'll be honest with you, even if they're going to a Christian school, you still better make sure.
Right.
Amen. You see, against Christian schools? No, I'm not against Christian schools. I'm just saying, you need to teach your kids this is what God says in this book regardless. But realize the farther they get away from the Word of God being taught, then they're going to be taught the exact opposite of that.
Right.
And listen, you wonder what's wrong with our country today? They took the Bible out of schools.
Yeah.
They took prayer out of schools.
Right.
Isn't it interesting, though, they have a shooting at the school and they want people to pray?
Yeah.
They should have thought of that well before.
Yeah.
So you know what happened? The people went forth in obedience. You know the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice.
Right.
You know what's wrong with a lot of modern-day churches? It's simply this. It's easier to put a few bucks in the offering plate, show up for church occasionally, and say you're supporting the church, than it is to be obedient to God. Because we can play church. We know how to play church. We know how to do it. These kids raised in church, they know how to play church. They know when to say amen. They know how to sing the songs. They know, oh, it's time to, and little kids come up and pray. And I'm not against little kids coming up and praying. I want them to understand this is a place you can pray and get a hold of God. I get all that. But you know, you ever notice you'll see that you get like, you know, 4 or 5 year olds and you'll have, you know, 2 or 3 of them all sitting together there. And one of them goes and they'll all come down. They're all holding hands and all come down. And we are, oh, it looks so cute and everything. But they have no clue what they're doing. You'll see them, they're looking up to see who else is coming. They'll giggle and they'll look to see who else is coming. And they get up there and they go on. And you know the sad part is, they're just like the adults. The adults just don't come down here and giggle. They stand back here and look up and peek. The preacher says, every head bowed and every eye closed. And they're looking. He said, how do you know? Because I'm watching you look. That's kind of a no-brainer. I mean, if the preacher can see, what do you think about God? I mean, come on, really? But the truth of the matter is, when the message is being preached, you know what we think? Well, boy, Brother So-and-so would get a hold of that message and change his life. Well, Sister So-and-so, I hope she was listening when he talked about that part that dealt with her wickedness.
Amen.
You know what the problem is? We're not submitting ourselves to the Word of God and saying, Lord, it's me.
Yeah.
It's me, O Lord, stand in need of prayer. Listen, what is it that God has showed you already out of His Word? Listen to me now. I'm going to close now. I've got tons more to do, but this is where God said cut it off. I told my wife, she said, when are you going to cut off the message? It's like good baloney, man. You can cut it off anywhere. It's all right, you know. But the truth of the matter is that God has already spoken to many of you about things in your life and you're not getting them right. Now listen to me. You will go no further in your Christian life than where you are right now until you submit yourself to the Word of God. And if God the Holy Spirit has convicted you about anything, and it may seem like an insignificant thing to somebody else, but the bottom line is, sanctifying you doesn't involve anybody else specifically. God is talking to you in your heart. Ladies, if you're in rebellion against your husband, you're in sin and you're not going to get... Now listen, we all know, hey, these ladies come over here and sang, these ladies come up here and sang, we can get excited, we can wave our hand, we can say amen. That don't mean you're right with God. You can play church. You understand? I'm talking about spiritual growth. I'm talking about watching God do something in your life. Hey, do we want revival? We want to see God work in our life. We want to see God work in our church. We want to see God work in our country. We want to see God do some things. Well, then we better get on the same page as God. Which means if God shows us in His book there's something that we're doing that's not right, we better get that thing right with God or it's just not going to happen. Listen, even in Nehemiah, when you read about it, that Nehemiah prays and he's like, God, you know, Israel needs help. It wasn't until they got confronted with the Word of God, and it wasn't until they obeyed the Word of God that they got the blessing of the Word of God. Daniel got one of the greatest revelations that we read about in the book of Daniel for dispensations, all that kind of stuff. But listen, what happened to the nation of Israel? Even though those prophets interceded and said, God, we're doing wickedly. God, forgive us. God, help us. Hosea went, and God used in his life in an amazing illustration of God's love for Israel. And you know, Hosea said, listen, we've got to get right. We've got to get right. God, He's ready to forgive. God's willing to forgive and all that. And you know what they did? They completely ignored it, went into captivity.
Right.
And you know what's happened to us as Christians? We went into spiritual captivity.
Yeah.
We blame the preacher. Well, if that preacher, if he just preached better. Well, you know what? Maybe if we was responding to the preaching, when God convicted our heart, if we would actually get right and have the joy of the Lord, see God working in our families, being able to witness and tell others about Christ. But it's kind of hard to tell other people about Christ when we're not even living for Him ourselves. But you know what? They found it was written. Man, I'll tell you what. When I was backslid on God. I'm not proud of this, but I'm just kind of telling you this is part of my life. There's a whole lot of things I'm not going to tell you. I guarantee you that. But the bottom line is this, is that I got away from God, and I got away from God because I was bitter at church people. Some church people did me wrong. And I wasn't mature enough to draw close to God. Why? Because at that time my house was on the sand. It's on the rock today. Why? Because I've been hit by some storms, and that sandy stuff's rough. So, getting right with God, and I married my wife, and she was a lost woman at the time. And you know what's amazing to me is all my Christian friends, and even the preacher that married us, never said one thing to me anytime about whether she was saved or lost. And the truth was, I was in love. So all you say, oh, we were in love. Yeah, I get it. But I'll tell you what, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. So what happened? We got married, and one day, God woke me up. And I looked over at my wife, and God said, if that woman dies, where's she going to go? And I just kind of rolled out of bed, and I got down on my knees, and I said, oh, God. He said, oh, yeah, you're saved. You're a train wreck, but if that woman dies, where's she going? And it was just like he kept saying over and over, where's she going? Where's she going? Until finally, I said, she's going to hell. By this time, I'm weeping, I'm praying, and I'm begging God, would you please save my wife? Hey, listen, young people, do this thing right. You don't want to ever be in that spot. Because you know what happens to most folks? They don't make it. Now, thank God, after a period of time, my wife got saved. And I thank God for that. But I'm telling you what, it was rough until she did. And once she got saved, then we finally got in a good church. We were in a church that was more politics and the actual preacher turned into a Church of Christ preacher later, which I never did quite figure that out. But he thought it was okay for the teenagers to listen to rock and roll music and just a lot of things that just weren't right. So we left there. As we decided to follow God and get in His book, we found out there's a whole lot of things going on that weren't right. You know, like the deacons, it's okay to smoke and drink and stuff like that. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Then you ain't been in that book. That's all I'm saying. All I did was get in the book, find out what the book said. He said, well, you can interpret it different. How about just reading it and believing what it says?
Amen.
You don't have to interpret much. You know what I'm saying? And so then we finally got in a good church. And I'm telling you what, it seemed like every message, I was a wreck. Because the preacher would get up and he'd preach and it was like, it is written. Are you kidding me? I mean, I had a path worn. We sat in the second row. You say, why? Because I get distracted too easy. If you can sit in the back and not get distracted, I think there's something wrong with you. I can't do it. I see everything. This one moved. That one scratched your head. This one did. I'm like, please, I got to be right up here. Well, I'm looking right at the preacher. And I was close to the altar. And boy, he'd get there preaching. And every new brother, Estep, he's a short little guy, but he was fiery. And there's times he'd get up on that front pew and he'd stand up. And you're in the second pew and he's pointing right down. And this great big old long fingers, it's right at your nose. And you're, I don't know what he said, but I'm getting right anyway, because it just, I need to. You know what I'm saying? God, I'm sorry. Whatever he said I did, I promise I'm guilty, man, because I don't want that finger in my face no more. But no, the truth of the matter is, you know what God, the Holy Spirit, he'd say, now look, this is what I said. And in my heart, I'd wrestle with it. I'd say, yeah, but I don't like that. There's some things you got to change in my life. There's some of my music's got to change. When I go walking up to my house and my wife and I, we were real big into country western music. He said, preacher, do you know where you're at? I don't care where I'm at. It's either truth or it isn't. We okay? How can I? So I'm walking up to, we live in an apartment, so I'm walking up there and the music's playing and it's singing a song about one man's lover is another man's wife. And the Holy Spirit of God said, how can you sing, oh, how I love Jesus,
right,
and then turn around and sing, one man's lover is another man's wife?
Right.
I think we have a contradiction.
Amen.
And it's not in the Word of God. It's in your life, son.
Amen.
And then, boy, you start getting in the Word of God, and then the preacher would get up there, and he'd start throwing verses out there, and you're like, oh, man, here we go. You see what happened? Oh, I had probably, laying on their side, probably stacked up, about at least that high albums. Now, some of you kids that don't know what a vinyl album is, let me clue you in. It's really not hard. It's a giant CD. You know what a CD is? It's just a bigger one, and they had this little arm with a needle. And see, what they did is they shrunk it down and made a CD, and they used a little light, and it does the same thing. So they just changed the appearance. That's all they did. But you say, what happened? God convicted us, and we had the cassette tapes. And the cassette tapes, yeah, they're kind of like an 8-track, and y'all that know what 8-tracks are, you're really old, right? But the truth of the matter is, you know what? We took all that stuff and God said, listen, you got to get rid of it. So I got out 10 snips. It was hard. Because I liked it. Come on now. Be honest. Why do we listen? We don't listen to it. Oh, I'm listening to this again. Why? I hate it so bad. You don't think right. You know, oh, I don't know why. No, you do it because you like it. You sin because you like it.
Right.
All right? So, boy, start using those and cutting through that. And I'm thinking, oh. Somebody said, why don't you throw it away? Because I'll dumpster dive. You ever do that? Try to get rid of something, you're going to throw it away, and it just doesn't get thrown away? It ends up in the garage, the attic, or some other place where you can get to it? Y'all know what I'm talking about. We're wicked, aren't we?
Yeah.
We are wicked, sneaky, conniving folks. We really are. So we started cutting those things apart. And there was one, and I'm not going to mention the name, but because too many things start going through my mind again. Because, you know, that stuff comes back to you when you listen to it for a long time. And my wife was sitting there, and it was one of her favorites, and she kicked it underneath the couch. You know, those little things, just kind of tap it with your heel under the couch. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, we gave it, because in the cassettes, we just took them just zing, zing. It actually got kind of fun after a little while. Because you're just zinging it out there, because there's no way it was ever going to get put back in there again. You know what I'm saying? And so we did all that, and so we're picking up. I'm like, we got everything? And she's like, oh, I think so. And you know how you just know something just ain't right? You know, I'm like, well, here, let me look under the couch. What's this? Oh, how did that get there? I wonder. Here, you pull this one out. Do I have to? Yes. Because you kicked it under there. I didn't. Amen. But you know what? But let me tell you something. You know the blessing about it was? Is once it was done with that, there was a peace.
Amen.
Now, here's the thing you got to understand. Is the Word of God shows you where there's things in your life that need to go. Remember the doctrine of replacement. If you don't replace the bad with good, you'll go back to the bad in a minute. You remember reading in the Bible where it talks about that the person, the devils were cast out and the place was garnished and swept clean. And then it says that there's more that came in and they were worse than the first. Now, that's a paraphrase. I'm not quoting the Bible. Okay, but you all understand what I'm talking about? That's what happens in your life. If you find that there's God says something's got to go and you get out and then you don't replace it with good stuff, then pretty soon you'll come back, and what comes back will be worse, and then you'll probably never get rid of it again then after that. I mean, God can help you understand that, but I'm just telling you, that's just the truth. That's with a lot of years of watching this thing happen, not only in my life, but in your life. What about your music? We talk about being sanctified. And see, it's real easy to kick some of the hard metal, the rock and roll, and all that other kind of stuff. But let me ask you stuff. Is the stuff that you're listening to in your car? I tell people the greatest way to find out where people really are is to go out and sit in their car and say, go ahead and start your car, turn on the radio. Well, preacher, I don't know. It doesn't work. Oh, let's try. That's what you do with teenagers. You've been listening to something you shouldn't have. Oh, no, Dad, not me. Good. Let's go ahead and start the car. Well, no, car's running just fine. Oh, I know the car's running just fine. I want to check out the radio. And then you can tell right away that even if it comes on to the right station, the fact is they're wondering, did I change it back? That's how we are. So listen, you find out stuff's written. God's speaking to your heart about stuff. Are you going to respond like the children of Israel and be obedient to God? Because if you're not, you're being disobedient to God, and you're not going to have revival.
Amen.
We won't have it. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not pointing fingers, I'm saying us. If we don't do that, and I'm telling you, it seemed like for months and months, every time we went to church, there was something else. And then he started preaching on a husband. I was supposed to treat their wife. Are you kidding me? I thought I was a pretty good catch. Until I listened to the preacher, and I thought I wasn't doing anything right.
Amen.
Start making changes.
Amen.
And then my wife, she get her conviction. We get our conviction about different things. Start making changes in our life.
Amen.
But you know, God's not doing it just because He doesn't have anything else to do. The Bible talks about that sanctification because He wants to make us a vessel that He can use to reach other people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to glorify and honor Him.
Amen.
Which is really the number one priority.
Amen.
So, here's the question. Here's the invitation. What is it that you found written that you don't want to do?
Amen.
Are you going to stay a rebel? So I don't like being called a rebel. That sounds bad. It is bad. The Bible says rebellions is as what? The sin of what? So if I called you a witch, you'd be offended. But if you're a rebel, what's the difference? Just saying.
Amen.
What are you going to do? Church? Brother Andy's your pastor? Brother Andrew? Brother McAfee? Sorry, all his life I know him as Andy. I can't help it. But you know what I know? I know he wants you to walk with God. I know he wants to see God do a work in this church. Church, you're going to help him? For you visitors, you say, well, preacher, we could use revival in my church. All right, let's start with you then. How about you catch on fire? You catch on fire sitting next to somebody else, they might have some potential catching on fire.
Man.
You visitors, thank you for coming. But listen, God spoke to your heart. This altar's equal opportunity. You say, why is that? The ground's level at the cross. The ground's level at the cross. And I'm not here to condemn you. Please understand. I preach to me, and I let you in on it.
Amen.
So what are you going to do? You going to stay a rebel? Or are you going to obey God? So we're going to have the invitation. If there's a musician and your heart's right with God and you're ready to play, then go ahead. Because my rule in my church is simply this. I don't care if it's a musician or whoever. If you need to get right with God, my priority is for you to get right with God. I'm not worried about the music. Music's nice. Whoever's playing it, if they're right with God and they're ready to play, then go ahead. Let's all stand. We're not going to drag out 100 verses, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you an invitation. An invitation means we're inviting you to do some business with God. Now let me say this. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I tell you that tonight you can get that settled?